name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. It may not surprise you to hear that I see the Lord's hard saying in this morning's gospel as a veil covering the mystery of God, which is Christ in you. He who loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me, shows that our family life is the veil that covers the mystery of Christ in you. It seems to me that the Lord is saying that the mystery of God hides beneath this veil of our family life, and that this veil of our family life must be removed and laid aside if we are to get to the mystery of God that is within us. It is clear from the Lord's word that follows immediately, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me," that my relationship to my family goes to the heart of how I take up my cross to follow Christ. My family is that extension of myself that I must deny in order to follow the Lord. When the Lord answers Peter, he shows just how comprehensive this self-denial must be. I must as well leave house, brother and sister, children and lands, for the sake of the Lord, if I want to receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. In other words, I must lose my life in order to gain it. He's simply saying what he has said elsewhere, as he says, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, saying the same thing, only he's giving it a commentary, if you will, an explanation. But let's look more closely at the veil of the Lord's hard saying. I dare say that it is not a hard saying at all. In fact, it touches us at the point of our inmost longing. Contemplating this quote-unquote hard saying of the Lord about denying, forsaking your father, your mother, your brother, sister, lands and hope and all home and all of that, there comes into view a certain psychological development that is absolutely natural to our family life and to my growth, my maturation into an adult. And I think this is what we grasp. I think it's this that we grasp in order to lift the veil and discover the mystery of God underneath it. The saying calls into view that point in my development when I want to leave my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, my home and all my family. I want to leave them. And I want to leave them for the sake of my beloved, who I want to take to myself as my wife and become intimately one with her and with her alone. Can you imagine the wife being happy with the husband who wants to bring his family to home at home with him? Can you imagine the husband being happy with his new bride if she wants to bring her family, her mother, her father, her brother and sister, to live with them at home? I don't know. I can't. To be sure, my love and desire for my wife blossoms into a desire to have children with her, whom we can love and nurture. But there then comes a point when she and I will want our children to leave us. Not because we don't love them anymore, but because we do. We want them to become adults. We want to see them becoming capable, independent, free, healthy, happy, with their own beloved and with children of their own. And I think it interesting that even when I was single and had not yet found my beloved, I still wanted to leave my father and my mother, my brother and my sister, my home and my lands, for the sake of my beloved, whom I was hoping to find someday. So when the Lord says that I must deny myself and take up my cross for his sake, He is not at all telling me to do something hard, because I already want to deny myself for the sake of my beloved. And I do it already with gusto. For example, what is watching my diet and working out in the gym to make myself attracted to my beloved, you know, if she's there with me or if she's still in my dreams somehow, what is that if that's not a form of self-denial? I don't need science to tell me. I know from my own experience that the desire to deny myself for the sake of my beloved, whom I may or may not have found yet, is an absolutely compelling and irresistible drive. If I were to squelch it, I'd fall into depression and I'd go crazy. This desire compels me to come out of myself for the sake of my beloved. It's as though it comes from the very core of my being. I want to leave father, mother, brother, sister, homes, and lands in order to unite myself to my beloved, to become intimately one with her. But more than that, when the Lord says that I must deny myself and take up my cross for his sake, is not the Lord telling me that he is the true beloved? He is the heavenly bridegroom with whom our soul yearns to become intimately one in the inmost chamber of our heart. And he yearns to become intimately one with us as his bride. And for this, I have put on the back of the bulletin a couple of quotes from St. Maximus, the confessor, and St. Dionysius, the Areopagite, which you might read to see where I'm coming from when I say this, that the Lord is our beloved, is the beloved of our soul, who we want earnestly to unite with, and more than that, he yearns to unite with us. This means that the mystery of marriage, in all its tenderness and beauty, is not our final destiny, in which we live happily ever after, if we do. So that if we didn't marry, we would somehow be shortchanged. Rather, the mystery of marriage is an icon pointing beyond itself to the deep mystery of God, which is Christ in you. Christ united in love and altogether one with his bride, the church. It is this iconic character of marriage by which it is able to receive and to participate in the love of Christ and his bride that gives to the mystery of marriage the potential to be so profoundly beautiful and tender that man and wife can actually taste and experience in their love for one another the very divine, uncreated love and joy that are in God, the Holy Trinity. But that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the true beloved also means that those who are single, whose blessing in this life is to live in virginity, are in no way deprived, but are blessed, as St. Paul would say, to pursue without the distractions of family life in the world the fullness of joy and love of Christ that penetrates all the way into the bridal chamber of the heart, immersing them in the Spirit such that even their carnal desire, epithymia, even their carnal desire is completely satisfied, as it says in several places in the Bible. Look, for example, in the Septuagint, I believe it's Psalm 102. It's what we say, we sing Vespers, I believe it is, that he satisfies their desire with good things as long as they live. The word there, he satisfies their desire, is epithymia. He satisfies even their carnal desire with good things for as long as they live. For Christ is our beloved. Christ is the beloved. He's the heavenly bridegroom of all of us, married or single. He himself is our beloved, our heavenly bridegroom. And all the vibrant warmth of his humanity and in the inexpressible goodness and love of his divinity. So whether married or virgin, where does Christ lead those who deny themselves for his sake as their beloved to follow him? He leads them into the inmost chamber of their heart. And he becomes altogether one with them in the mystery of his incarnation, his death and burial. This lover of mankind, this greatly compassionate one, who so loves me that he becomes one with me even in my death. He is himself the resurrection and the life, which tells us that true life is not an impersonal force, but that true life is the personal mystery of persons, each one revealed as a beloved lover, both receiving the other into oneself and giving oneself to the beloved in a union of love and joy, which in God the Holy Trinity abides forever. And this is not some abstract theology. I dare say many, if not all of you, have said this at one time or another. You think you found the one you love, and you say, I feel alive. I feel alive. I found my true love. I feel like I'm alive. Or if you're a youngin' and you haven't matured yet to find a true love, go off to a friend's house or go off to camp. Excuse me, I don't want to frighten the parents of kids who are going to camp. And for the first couple days, let's say, of camp, and then their homesickness, they miss mom and dad, they miss home. And they don't feel so alive. They don't feel so alive anymore. I'm trying to illustrate that it is from our own experience that we know that life is not some impersonal force. You know, it's not the reaction of chemicals that, you know, back and forth that animates us. Life is the personal mystery of love between lover and beloved. That's life. And Christ is himself. We say it in the anaphora. You don't hear me because you're singing the mystical cherubim. But we refer to Christ as the offerer and the offered, the receiver and the received, the lover and the beloved. Christ is life. And so life is this love of God that we are able to participate in either through the mystery of marriage or through the mystery of virginity, in which we devote our entire being to the beauty and the love, the joy and the compassion of God. Our beloved heavenly bridegroom is the Word of God, by whom all things were made. That means that I was made in him, so that he is the principle, the definition, the logos, or the meaning of who and what I am. He is the Christ. He bears, he carries the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who is likened in the Holy Scripture to this mighty river of living water, who cleanses and washes away every sin and their trespass. He washes away every stain of death and corruption, and he makes clean, he makes alive, he makes whole everything that he touches. And he even makes those who receive him, who drink him, he makes them divine, children of God, born of the Spirit from above. So when this Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becomes one with me as the Son of Man in the inmost chamber of my heart, he cleanses me, he enlivens me at the core of my being, where I begin and where I end. He transfigures my heart to become a bridal chamber, a living temple, a sanctuary of the Most High God. He rolls away the stone of my heart, and he opens me onto the garden of his holy resurrection, the Garden of Eden, so that my end is made to become the beginning of my ascent from glory to glory. In other words, an ascent that is always descending to an ever deeper intimacy, which is quite possible. I love my wife at least 40 times more than I loved her 40 years ago. Our intimacy has grown, and I feel that it will continue to grow. Love, I told my kids, you know, that love is like a balloon. Because they were worried, you know, when you have, Sean and Christina, I think, may have been worried when Mark came along, then Nicholas, then Katie. Are you going to have enough love for us, or are you going to have to divvy your love up to now five ways instead of just two or three ways? I said, love is like a balloon. The more love you put in, the bigger the balloon gets. The more, you know, the more people you have, the more love you have to give. The more you love, the more love you have to give. Love is inherently growing, alive, it's healthy, it's joyful, and it grows. And we are created in the image of God. And we are so deep because we are created in the image of God that we open unto God. And we have the capacity within ourselves, in the core of our heart, to grow infinitely into the infinite mercy and compassion of God. Christ therefore leads me when I follow him as my beloved. He does not lead me away from my family. He does not lead me away from my husband, my wife, my mother, my father, my children. Rather, he leads me into the very heart of my family. So now the life of my family, if it is rooted in Christ, is no more rooted in death and corruption, but rather it is rooted now in the tomb of the Savior. Where all the sins, all the peccadilloes, all the irritabilities, the self-centered bad moods of family life that can make family life a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there kind of thing. It can make it clean. All of those things are made to die as each member of the family is denying him or herself for the sake of their beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the family, in the love and joy of Christ, that now is the family's life principle, becomes a little church, an icon of the kingdom of heaven. So this hard saying of the Lord, which isn't hard at all, but easy and light, it's the call of the Spirit and his bride to come and to drink the waters of life in the bridal chamber of our heart, which we do when we come to Holy Eucharist and receive the body and blood of Christ. This hard saying of the Lord is the recipe for becoming ourselves saints. In other words, brides of the Spirit. Those in whose mind, soul, body, and heart the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, rests in the love and joy of the heavenly Father. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.